Would you like to help a college or seminary student attend the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference? You can purchase a conference scholarship for a contribution of $120 to Issues Etc. You can donate online at issuesetc.org/scholarship, or you can make your $120 check payable to Issues Etc., write scholarship in the memo line, and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
His name is, in Christian circles, historic Christian circles, synonymous with the confession of the Trinity, a long creed that bears his name, though not from his pen, certainly reflects his theology. Athanasius, the Athanasian Creed of Alexandria, is remembered by the church on this day. He is also probably more proximate to his time, remembered as a great confessor of the full divinity of Jesus Christ. We're going to be talking about 4th century Bishop of Alexandria, Athanasius. Dr. Joel Olowski joins us on this Tuesday. He's professor of historical theology and director of the Center for the Study of Early Christian Texts at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, formerly served as the operations manager for the Ancient Christian Commentary on Scripture series. Joel, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Good to be with you.
He's a big name, Athanasius. What is it about his life and ministry, long ministry, by the way, that makes him stand out from so many other of the church fathers of that same time?
Well, part of what you say is long ministry, of course, but I'd say if I had to pick one thing, it would be his stance against the Arians. I mean, he's one of the chief opponents against the Arian kind of controversy. He's the one who really answers them more thoroughly than anybody else. So if I had to pick one thing, but it's, you know, it's hard with Athanasius because his ministry spanned such a long time. I mean, he was over 70 years old by the time he died. So there's the issue of the Arians probably at the center of his teaching, though, that I'd say.
What was Arius and his followers, what were they teaching that Athanasius found necessary to not only respond to, but take a lifelong stance against?
Well, I tell you, I mean, that's one of the things. You wonder, why was this so important? Because what the Arians were saying is that Jesus is a divine being. And so if he's divine, then he must be somebody that can accomplish salvation, all of that. But when Athanasius heard this, he heard them basically denigrating or subordinating Jesus to the Father, and anything less than God can't accomplish our salvation, can't redeem us. So he pretty much had to take a stand on that from the very beginning.
So for him, this was not only a matter of the teachings about Christ and his two natures, it was also an issue revolving around the very nature, the triune nature of God.
Well, that's exactly right, and the Son's relationship to the Father. And, you know, when we hear that, our eyes maybe kind of glaze over, so it's this doctrine of the Trinity. But if you remember the Nicene Creed, which, of course, in 325, one of the key phrases there about the whole reason for the Incarnation is, it says, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven. And so Athanasius didn't just believe this was a, you know, just some kind of pious doctrinal issue or something that academics should argue about, but he believed that the Son's equality with the Father actually affected our salvation.
Then give us a biography of the man Athanasius. What do we know about his life?
Well, okay, you know, as far as his birth, we don't know for sure when it occurred. Most would say maybe, 295 to 298, somewhere in there. And the reason why we say that is because he was made a bishop around 328 with the death of Alexander, the Bishop of Alexandria. So you couldn't become a bishop until you were 30. And so there was some question as to whether or not he was, you know, should have been a bishop. He was too young, was one of the charges they gave against him. But at any rate, so he becomes a kind of a ward, if you will, of Alexander, the Bishop of Alexandria, for the first part of his life. So he's really brought up in the bishop's house there in Alexandria and learns a lot about theology, but a lot about art and about philosophy as well. So his early career there is really one of high education. But He's there with Alexander at the Council of Nicaea in 325. Now, he's there as a deacon. He wasn't yet a bishop, so it's questionable how much he actually would have been able to speak at the actual council. But nonetheless, he was there with Alexander, and you could say he was his right-hand man, his secretary, if you will. Around 328, then, as I said, Alexander dies, and he becomes Bishop of Alexandria, and then he spends the next 50 years or so of his life as bishop. But it was a very difficult time because, you'd think at the Council of Nicaea that the Orthodox won, we like to say. But not too long after that decision in 325, which Constantine, by the way, also agreed with, you start to see the Arians kind of getting back, almost like our political system today. You know, one party gets in power, but the other one will make sure it insinuates itself into things, and that's what happened with Athanasius. So by the time you get to 335, you get Arius being welcomed back in the next year, and you get Athanasius actually exiled to Trier, and he's exiled for a couple years from 335 to 337. And there he's able to make contact with some Western bishops. I mean, over his whole life, let me just put it this way, he's exiled five times for his stance against the Arians. And it's so one of the monikers actually he's been known for is Athanasius against the world, contra mundum in Latin, because he ends up experiencing these exiles. Probably 17 years of his ministry actually was spent outside of Alexandria in other places like Rome, where his second exile was, or he's got his third exile in 362. He's exiled around Alexandria, and then he's got a fourth and fifth exile where he goes out into the desert, actually the third one as well. So he spends 7 years of his ministry in exile in Rome, so he actually gets to know the church in Rome pretty well, too, at that point, and kind of even establishes a relationship between Rome and Alexandria that Cyril of Alexandria in his bishopric will end up benefiting from as well. So, you know, a lot of that time, as I say, is spent away from Alexandria, but he still has a very much an influence there. And it's spent in answering the Arian controversy, but I don't want to give an idea that that's all he did. I mean, he had questions about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit as well, for instance, and he had this bishop, Serapion, from back around in Egypt, to ask about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and what's the Holy Spirit's relationship to the Son and the Father. So, I mean, you get Athanasius as this important figure during that whole middle 4th century when they're trying to figure out, you know, what the Son's relationship to the Father is, but then they also realize as the Son's relationship to the Father, so goes also the Spirit, too, because if he's part of the Trinity, then there must be some sense in which he's either God or is he just a divine being, too? So it's a fascinating kind of, this is all interwoven, if you will.
Now, these exiles, what do they tell you as you look back on that period in church history? What do they tell you about the state of the church that a man who is really the bishop of probably the most prominent, maybe second most prominent city in Christendom, if we can even use that term at this particular point in history, ends up being exiled? What does that tell you about the state of the church at the time Athanasius is going through all of this?
Well, you know, of course, with the Council of Nicaea, we know that, you know, that was called by Constantine, and there's this kind of love-hate relationship, I suppose, between the government and the church, and whoever seems to be in favor with the emperor seems to also be in favor then doctrinally, and that's one of the kind of sore points in the life of the church at this time, that, you know, you have him exiled for all this time, and that's largely at the instigation of these Arian bishops, like one Eusebius of Nicomedia, for instance, who seems to have the emperor's ear. And so whatever faction, if you will, of Christianity is able to have the emperor's ear, that one ends up being in power. And so Athanasius, you know, you can almost even trace the whole Arian controversy on the basis of Athanasius' exile. So when the Arians are in power, Athanasius is out of Alexandria. When Athanasius himself is able to talk to the emperor and able to convince him of the truth of his teaching, then he's back, you know. So it's kind of an ironic situation during this period.
Dr. Joel Olowski is our guest. We're talking about 4th century Bishop of Alexandria, Athanasius. Church remembers him on the 3rd of May. When we come back, we'll talk about his writings. Stay tuned.
Dr. Anthony Eslin will be speaking on the topic of imagination and education at the second annual Wittenberg Academy Family Retreat, which will be held at Camp Okoboji in Milford, Iowa on April 27th through the 29th, 2017. Join us and be immersed in God's Word, thoughtful discussions, and family fun. For more information or to register, visit www.wittenbergacademy.org and click on the registration tab.
When a Christian woman is critical of her own flesh, she holds her Creator in contempt.
Rose Adel from her new book, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Our Heavenly Father knit us together in the womb. He did not do a bad job. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139:14. That goes for everyone, including the one who thinks she's the ugliest of them all.
You can purchase and download Concordia Publishing House's new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically, at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers, showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Would you like to help a college or seminary student attend the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference? You can purchase a conference scholarship for a contribution of $120 to Issues Etc. You can donate online at issuesetc.org/scholarship, or you can make your $120 check payable to Issues Etc., write scholarship in the memo line, and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
We're talking with Dr. Joel Olowski of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis about 4th century Bishop Athanasius of Alexandria, along with the church's remembrance of him today. Dr. Olowski, in addition to all, he was a busy guy and had that career as a bishop, but in addition to all of his work as a bishop, he also wrote. How would you introduce us to the corpus of Athanasius's writings?
Yeah, well, his earliest works are perhaps the most well-known, actually, and you have probably his very earliest work is called Against the Gentiles or Contra Gentis, and this is really a kind of a defense or a presentation, if you will, of the gospel to the Gentiles, looking to kind of introduce them to what Scripture teaches about God. But it's really the work that comes after that on the Incarnation that is probably one of Athanasius' most well-known works. And this work, in fact, C.S. Lewis, in a lot of the popular editions, has written kind of the, what do you call it, the preface to On the Incarnation, because it really sets down really one of the cardinal teachings of the Church as to what is the significance of the Incarnation, and why did Christ become flesh and for us. And Athanasius is able to present that in a very winsome way, and one that is really foundational for the life of the Church. So, in fact, I'm going to be using this when I go to Ethiopia in a couple weeks, teaching on Christology, because it's such an important text. But But after that, and especially in his first exile in Rome, the second exile, which is 339 to 346, he writes this work called the Contra Arianus, or Against the Arians. And this is, depending on which scholar you read, is either three or four books, but it's an extensive exegetical discussion. I mean, this is not just a theology book. He's arguing from Scripture about the Son's equality with the Father, and he uses texts like Philippians 2, 5 through 11, or Proverbs 8, 22, or especially the Johannine texts, to argue for Christ's equality with the Father. And so that becomes a very important text in his mid-career. His four letters to Serapion that come later, around 362 or so, these are four letters written to the bishop about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. I mean, these are some of the key writings. There are, of course, his festal letters. Those are letters that he wrote every year as the Bishop of Alexandria, wrote to the churches to determine the date of Easter, but they also end up taking other theological issues. So those are, very helpful. Probably for Christology, if you want to go later, you have the letters to Epictetus, letters, what are those, 59 or 60, that will kind of talk about the relationship of the two natures, because really you don't get much of that language until later in Athanasius's life. But these are works, that are going to be read by, let's say, the Cappadocians, for instance, in their later discussions on the Trinity. They're very much informed by Athanasius. So the whole Council of Constantinople in 381, Athanasius is dead by that time, but his thought lives on in the writings of the Cappadocians and their kind of debates with the Arians that kind of then culminate in our whole understanding of the Trinity. So those are some of the writings. I mean, there are others out there, but I'd say those are some of the key writings. One of my favorite writings, if I might say, is his letter to Marcellinus. Are you familiar with this text at
all? I am not.
This is a letter that he wrote to, we're not sure who Marcellinus was, but it was a question about how to read the Psalms. And Athanasius just loved the Psalms. I mean, they were the prayer book for the church. And what this letter does, I just finished translating this a few weeks ago. It's a letter that takes each one of the Psalms and shows how this speaks to the soul of the Christian. And so he's able to say, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. You look to this when you're feeling maybe you need God's guidance, or if you're looking to a psalm that you're looking to praise God, you've got the Alleluia Psalms. And he'll go through the entire Psalter in this short letter and show how that can teach the soul. And he even talks about how the soul is moved by the music of the Psalms. I mean, it's just a beautiful work that is very short, but it ended up being actually appended in many editions, or translations, editions of the Bible. So Codex Alexandrinus, for instance, will actually include this letter of to Marcellinus in its text. So it ended up very much forming the life of the church as how it viewed the Psalms, too. So that's a lesser-known work, but one that I often would point people to.
Is it safe to say that he is, in his long combat with the heresy of Arianism, he's the one who principally, not alone, but principally thinks through not only the implications of the Arian heresy, but also formulates an answer for it that even, it sounds like even after his death, the church is able to draw upon it and finally put these things to rest, at least in terms of what they confess?
Oh, that's very much the case. And in fact, somebody like Cyril of Alexandria, when you read his text, for instance, on the unity of Christ, he's almost channeling, if you will, Athanasius, because Athanasius anticipated a lot of the Christological questions that would come up with Nestorius, even though he didn't have a Nestorius, he wasn't writing against him. He nonetheless anticipates some of these ideas of Christ's humanity, his divinity, how those two relate. And by the way, I realized one other very important work that I neglected from Athanasius, if you don't mind, is the Life of Anthony. This is a text that is kind of kind of bizarre when you first encounter it, but you realize that this text of Athanasius had, he was actually targeting the Arians in that text, but also even just the whole Christian being assailed by Satan in the world and temptation, all of these things. It's a wonderful manual of Christian discipline and spiritual discipline, if you will, that probably it was the text that converted Augustine. I mean, it had that much influence in the life of the church. I didn't want to forget about that text just because it's so important in the life of the church.
Do we know anything about the circumstances of his death?
Well, you know, he seems to have died pretty much in peace. He died, in May of 373, you know, and the last 10 years or so of his life actually were rather peaceful, and he was kind of then the elder statesman, if you will, and we know that, he had to deal with Julian the Apostate and some of these, you know, emperors that were opposed to Christianity, but finally, when Jovian comes in and others, he's finally allowed, I think you might say, to have a little bit of rest, and he dies in peace. And you get this encomium from Basil of Caesarea and one from Gregory of Nazianzus, you know, the kind of descriptions of who Athanasius was and the importance that he had for the life of the church that shows that in his old age, he was kind of recognized then as the elder statesman of the church. And his bones actually rest, well, I'm always unclear about this. I mean, Constantinople, I believe, is the place where you could find his bones, but then there's also, you'll see him referenced in at St. Peter's as well. So there's this idea of wanting to do honor to Athanasius, you know, as one who indeed was contra mundum for the church.
His name is probably most associated with the creed that bears his name, the creed that that deals with both those two big issues, the nature of the Trinity and the two natures in Christ in tandem. But he's certainly not the author of that creed. How does his name become associated with the Athanasian Creed?
Well, I think it's just the fact that he was the champion of orthodoxy, and this is the creed, you know, on which it's the creed that really teases out, if you will, into detail the Trinity, but also, as you said, you know, the doctrine of Christ. And so when you want to look at somebody in the ancient church who's really the father of orthodoxy, that's going to be Athanasius. And so it's easy to see kind of how he would be considered author. Probably more associated with, some have even said Augustine reflects his Trinitarian thought perhaps more so, but that's at least my take on it, is that just the fact that Athanasius being the champion of orthodoxy, the champion of the Trinity, if you will, this would be the most you know, readily available association that people would make.
Are there teachings of Athanasius that confessional Lutherans today might reject?
Oh, good question. I mean, I think one of them they'd struggle with is the whole idea of battling with Satan, but I think that's very scriptural. Is there anything that Athanasius taught we'd reject? I haven't run across it yet. You know, I think there are some exegesis that we might say that we could further clarify it. One teaching that scholars used to think that Athanasius taught was the idea that Jesus didn't have a human soul, but that's not what he taught. And if you read the later letters, he actually understands that Jesus was fully human. I mean, that Christ was fully human as well as fully divine. And so that was one of these kind of teachings that was popular, I'd say, in the 50s and 60s, but which, as we read more of Athanasius, we realized, no, he taught Christ as fully human, fully divine. So I don't know. I haven't run across one yet, but maybe you know of one.
No, I don't, and I trust your judgment. Finally, there's a popular view today, kind of, it's put out by usually liberal Bible scholarship, historical scholarship, that what we have today by way of Christianity isn't so much a result of men like Athanasius diligently studying the scriptures and responding to errors and things like that, and explicating what the scriptures say about God and Christ. But rather, they suppose that it's really just political battles, internecine church battles, and orthodoxy won, and that's how it got to be called orthodoxy. But there were other equally valid readings of the Bible that were just competing, and we're just dealing with the winners writing the history. How would you respond to that?
Well, I get frustrated by that. I hear that at a lot of conferences, that it was all about power, you know, And you can see Athanasius was a political bishop, no doubt about it. I mean, he knew how to play the political arena and the political arena, and so did Cyril of Alexandria. But at the end of the day, for them, it wasn't about power. It was about truth. And when you read their writings, they're arguing from Scripture. They're not arguing on the basis of their ability to manipulate. And when you read through their arguments, you realize this is a scripturally-based argument that is difficult to just dismiss. And the idea that it's all about power, if it's anything but about power. In fact, these bishops experiencing the kind of persecution they did, in the case of Athanasius at least, I suppose, if it was all about power, then the Arians really should have won, because they were the ones who really were in power throughout most of the, that mid-fourth century. And yet, it, in spite of all that, truth won out, and truth will always win out because it is God's revelation to us. And these faithful expositors on the text were looking to simply be faithful to Scripture and to the Lord who had bought them with His own precious blood. So, I do get a little bit frustrated by the idea that it's all about power. Same thing with the Gnostics; they really should have won, then, but they didn't. Truth won out.
Dr. Joel Olowski is Associate Professor of Historical Theology and Director of the Center for the Study of Early Christian Texts at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, formerly served as the Operations Manager for the Ancient Christian Commentary on Scripture series. Dr. Olowski, thank you so much.
My pleasure. Thank you.
Folks, the Lutheran Federal Credit Union was created solely to serve LCMS workers, families, and entities, and proceeds benefit LCMS organizations. Lutheran FCU offers members Christian-based lending advice for new loans and refinancing, minimal account fees, and superior personalized service. Check them out at lutheranfcu.org. Good for you, good for the church, lutheranfcu.org. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., it's our weekly media coverage of religion segment with Terry Mattingly. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Christ Lutheran, Jackson, Mississippi. Prince of Peace Lutheran, San Diego, California. Trinity Lutheran, Tryon, North Carolina. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Dallas, Texas. Calvary Lutheran, Yuma, Arizona. St. Paul Lutheran, Milford Center, Ohio. Peace Lutheran, Chehalis, Washington. Christ Lutheran, Noblesville, Indiana. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Lexington, Kentucky. And St. James Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
The Reformation's relevancy, natural law, news discernment, modern-day apostles and prophets, depression, catechizing our children. You can meet and hear Issues Etc. regular guests discussing these topics at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 9th and 10th in Collinsville, Illinois. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Registration is $120. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 9th and 10th in Collinsville, Illinois.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.